who helped us the other Tuesday evening when John took ill. We both really appreciated your help and your comfort and your strength at the time. So thank you. And he's here. He's at the back again. The man he seems to be indestructible. Thank you, God. Well, morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to see you and good to be together to worship the Lord, to bring comfort to one another and to learn together what it means to be the people of God in 2011, to learn from God's word and to put it into practice as far as we can. Thus was the purpose of the letters to the early Christians who were scattered around the Roman world. And I'm really grateful to the writers of the commentaries that I was able to use to help me to understand a little bit at least of where James was coming from. What kind of church do you want to belong to? A perfect church? Well, you won't find it. What kind of Christian do you want to be, or do you want to see? A perfect Christian? Well, there is not such a thing as a perfect Christian, because we are all fallible beings. If we look at the New Testament, we'll find people, human beings like you and me, struggling with their faith, struggling within their churches, and yet still holding on to the hope that Christ gives them with an act of will and the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing hope and life to each other. Last week, Bill preached from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and it was Remembrance Sunday, and he reminded us that we needed to remember, to bring together that which was broken by quarrels, by fightings, by jealousies, to submit to our God, to resist the devil, to come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. Humility is the secret. The passage today is a reminder of what we need to be like as Christian brothers and sisters towards each other and in our attitude to God. And I have to admit, when I saw that passage, because you know, when you get your rota, you look at what you're going to be doing through the next 3 months. And when I saw that passage, I thought, oh, gosh, that is difficult. How do we put this across? How do we listen to it? How do we learn from it? But that's the way that we do learn, isn't it? That's the way that we learn from God and from each other. Not just by me standing up here and you listening and then going out and doing what you should do. That's not the way it works. It's by learning together and by working together and by living together and working it out together. What this passage is saying, verses 11 to 17, the first bit, you and I often play God in the way that we view each other. The two sections of this passage are warnings against the temptation to put yourself and myself in the place of God. Humility is the secret. Now, the Good News uses the word criticize. The NIV uses the word slander. Brothers, do not slander one another. And some of you will sit there like I did and thought, well, can we never criticise anything? And I don't think that's what the passage is saying. It's not applicable in that sense. Because it's criticising and judging in specific circumstances. It doesn't mean we can never criticise, say, the way that other people govern us. Or the way that decisions are made that affect our lives. The way that people are valued or devalued in our society, etc., etc. We have to be able to do that in order to bring about justice. That's what the prophets were all about. So it's not talking about criticism or slander in that way. It's being specific. It's talking about fellowships, communities, churches, individuals. James is saying, look, listen, do not slander one another. He's writing specifically to God's people scattered throughout the whole world. And he spends quite a bit of time in his epistle, if you like, criticizing, in one sense, what they are doing, how they use their tongue, how they treat the rich and poor, showing favoritism in the church. And James has the right to say this. That is his authority. Under God, to give advice and to help as the leader of the Christian community in Jerusalem. And in one sense, please take this the right way, under God, I have that authority to explain a little of the word in my weakness. Because that is what I am required to do, because I have been called by God to do that. And as Jeremiah said, I can do no other. So when there is difficulty in the word, you still have to do it. As I said, the NIV uses the word slander. According to James, we express our view of other people, our opinions of them, in slanderous statements that we make behind their backs. What does slander mean? Well, the Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did learn this from the commentary, the Greek word uses the word katalelia, and it literally means to talk down. And that's what slanderous words are. They are put downs, verbal cuts or slashes at another person's character, reputation. Those words that we utter with the goal of diminishing another person's worth. A word that is often used today is respect. Give me respect. This kind of slander is the opposite. It is a put down. It is to make someone look small. William Barclay, the great theologian, describes it like this. Katalelia, slander, is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential tidbits of whispered information, which destroys the reputation and good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. Slander is lying about someone behind their back with intent to hurt. The motive behind someone who admonishes someone to their face with the truth of their sin, the motive behind that action is to help, to heal, to restore, not to hurt. James says, who do you think you are? You are not God, therefore you have no right to judge or criticize or slander someone in such a way as to put them down. Now I suppose that there is not one person in this church who could stand up and say, I have never criticized anyone, or put them down, or spoken about them behind their back. Not one of us. James says, though, stop it. Whatever might be going on, stop it. James seems to have in mind a kind of slander and gossip that eats its way like a cancer in a Christian fellowship and requires urgent treatment if it is not to prove fatal. Slander, judging a Christian brother or sister, devalues them. And the one thing you should remember, says James, and be reminded about, although he doesn't actually say it there, but always, is that God loves each one of us as individuals. That whoever we are talking about, they are our Christian brother and sister. Be on your guard, Norma. Each individual here. Watch your tongue. God alone is judge. Slanderous talk is insidious. It weaves its way into people's conversations. It destroys reputations. It separates friend from friend. It hurts and it devalues. It not only begins to affect a fellowship, it affects the individual who takes part in it. So as Christians, what do you think you should do about it if it is happening? Carry on? Or stop it? Help each other to walk away from it and to build up rather than to destroy. To bring peace rather than separation. To bring healing to a situation rather than continue the sickness. It is a function of the will, a willingness to put yourself and myself under God's rule, to face up. James says, God alone is the only lawgiver and judge. He alone can save and destroy. Who do you think you are to judge you, your fellow man? We are to be brothers and sisters to one another. We are to be neighbours to one another. And what does Jesus say? Love your neighbour as yourself. Then we go on to verses 13 to 16. We play God in the way that we view other people. We play God in the way that we view ourselves. James points out that this is often manifested in our making plans in life without consulting God. Living according to our will instead of His. And behaving in this way shows that we view ourselves far too highly. We are arrogant. And this is what James is saying. In verse 13, James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. And his example is of Jewish merchants who would do that. They would travel around the then known world, go to a city for a year, make money, then move on to another city and make money. All without reference to God himself. These guys acted as if they planned the where, the when and the what of their lives without consulting God. Well, you and I often make the same mistake. For there are many times in life when we delude ourselves into thinking that we are the final authority and proceed to make our plans without consulting him. Like the sin of slander, this too is a big deal, a definite no-no for Christians. And I say this because the Bible teaches over and over again that nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a genuine believer than a desire to do the will of God instead of the will of self. These guys that James is talking about are people who have planned their future. What they're going to do, what their families are going to do, where they will live, how much money they will make, and they did as Frank Sinatra once sang, I did it my way. James wants to say, hang on a minute. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? What will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. If it is the Lord's will. Now, I don't for one minute believe that this passage is saying that you do not plan for your future. That you do not plan, sit or have a diary that next week you will do something. I don't believe it's saying that. But what I do believe it's saying is that if you do plan, you do it walking in the will of God. Lots of people use the term, don't they? God willing. I will be there, God willing. I will do this, God willing. The lesson is in humility. Seeing ourselves as we really are, depending on God Himself for every step of the way, depending on Him, walking with Him and cooperating with Him. We have a little one here this morning. Is it a boy or girl? A boy. I like boys. I've got two. We have a little one being baptized today. And if I can say this to you too, commit him to the Lord and yourselves. And then do it walking with God together rather than without him. Every step of the way, God will be by your side and by his side. John and I, when we were retired, John won't mind me saying this, but when we retired, you know, sometimes you dream, don't you? Kids grown up, married, living in their own place. You've got a place to yourself. You can sit, relax. You don't have to do anything. Mortgage paid, time for yourselves, and then, you know, kind of perhaps travelling. That John and I perhaps had that kind of vision. We thought our retirement would be one where we could travel and see the world, enjoy, and of course, within that, walk with God and serve God. But it hasn't turned out quite that way. But we still depend on God as a loving Father. We still depend on God and walk with Him each step of the way, whatever that may mean. We depend on Him for our future. That doesn't mean that because I'm saying these words, it's easy to say them, because it isn't. Sometimes it's difficult when the difficulties come. But what it does mean is that God is still our strength and our hope and a very present help in trouble, whatever we face. So we've had two views that we might have. That we might think, ah yeah, you know, the power is in our hands. Well, it's not. That view that we may be God and we can judge or slander someone else, we can't. James is saying, don't do it. That view that we can make our own plans and sort our own life out without God's help, well, we can't. So if you're going to take anything home today, remember those things. And then James says, don't boast and don't brag, because you never know, and you don't, what is ahead of you. Commit it to the Lord and walk with him. He finishes with one verse. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You don't really need me to explain that to you. What it's saying is that when God speaks to you and says, go and visit so-and-so, or ring so-and-so up, don't allow your mind to drift off to something else. Or somebody rings up and says, come and have coffee, or come and have lunch, and you were going to go and see so-and-so who really needs to sit and talk to you. Don't put that aside and go and have your coffee. Always remember, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes, you know, there are hard words in Scripture which make us sit up and think. But we need those hard words, Lord, to sort us out. We need those hard words to make us sit up and think. We need those words to make us realise how we need to be towards each other and how we need to put our life in your hands every day. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Amen.
And now Bill is going to lead the baptism service. Thank you.